All right. Good morning. Good morning. How are you, ladies, without your kids and eating your breakfast hot? Feel good? All right. Well, I am so pumped to be with y'all once again. I had to double check because as a mom, doesn't the years kind of blend together, especially the early years? And I was here 2 years ago when y'all were in your crazy Christmas sweaters for a fun Christmas party. And so I'm excited to be back. And I think last time you guys helped me get a lay of the land first. And I just want to hear from you straight up. Is it still true that down here you call a carbonated beverage soda and not pop? Okay, so still incorrectly. I thought we had talked about that. But the next thing is, I want to know, I didn't ask this last time. How do you guys pronounce like your purse, your bag, B-A-G? Bag? Not bag? Bag? Sounds a little English, no? I guess we do speak English. Okay, one more quick. When your kids play the game duck, 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 they go around in the circle. Do they play it like the good Lord intended it and they say duck, duck, gray duck? Or do y'all still throw in a random animal and just be like duck, duck, goose? What? Y'all barely do need Jesus. I'm so glad I'm here. All right, well, if we didn't meet 2 years ago and if we aren't best friends yet on social media, my name is Heidi Lee Anderson and this is my sweet fam. So my husband and I, Ty, we've been married for 12 years. Oscar is 11. Mabel is 9. Hazel with the big old cheese, she's 7. And Dottie girl is full on 3. And most of my days, I'm a stay-at-home mom and we're starting homeschooling with my oldest this year. And most days, I do love every minute of it. Other days, I'm on social media, which is always a weird question when people ask me what I do for a living since everyone is on social media, right? But what I mean is I like to tell devotionals online. I like to create faith graphics for free lock screens for us or downloads or things like that. And I really just love to talk about Bible stories in a way people actually understand, especially on my podcast, Trade a Lie for a Truth. But on top of being a stay-at-home mom, on top of being on social media, I am now recently celebrating being a published author, which who, raise your hand, is in, y'all are a good time down here. Okay, I remember that. Okay, who is in the throes of potty training right now? Okay, we just got out of that with Dottie, and I am telling you, it was like walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know if that's what the psalmist meant when he wrote it, but I felt that, and I don't want to ride that roller coaster again. But I remember when I was potty training, my mom will always tell this story, that the only way she would get me to sit on the toilet is if I had a pen and paper in hand. And so when my publisher reached out and was like, Heidi, have you ever been interested in writing a book? It took everything in me not to respond in all caps. Yes, since I first sat on the toilet, yes. I have always wanted to write a book. But that conversation not only birthed my first book, P.S. It's Gonna Be Good, which what I love about that book is every chapter is titled a question we're all asking. Like, what if the worst case actually does happen? Or what do I do when God feels silent? Or what if my reality doesn't line up with God's promises? And in every chapter, we follow behind the footsteps of a different Bible hero as if in real time. And we find out that God not only answered these questions for us long ago in his word, but at the end of the day, no matter what question we are asking, we find out Romans 8:28, it is absolute truth. At the end of the day, we are gonna find out, P.S., it's gonna be good. But can I get a drum roll, please? All right, because in less than 3 weeks now, you guys, my next book comes out. It's called All In, All Yours. Tyndale just sent me the advance copy, so I brought it with me that I can show you when I'm at my table after all of this. But because the promised land is symbolic to our free, abundant life, when I was at a place in my life where I was asking the Lord, now what? Where do I go from here? He set me on the edge of the promised land and was like, hey, look at how they lived and seized and rested in my best is how you can too. And so for 100 days, we're gonna follow behind their footsteps in that 100-day devotional to find out how we can too. What I love is that a recent podcast host just deemed it as the next Gilmore Girl humor, but Christian style. And I don't know if it gets any better than that. I mean, anyone else already binged all the Gilmore Girl episodes this fall? It just feels right this time of year, right? Okay, so today we are going to touch on just 4 out of the 100 devotionals in this baby. Do I need to play Eye of the Tiger to pump you up? Or are you guys ready for it? Ready for it? All right, I'm just not a morning person, so I just had to ask. But before we dive into these pages, before we dive into the book of Joshua, which is where we're going to hang this morning, one thing you got to know about me, besides I'm a Minnesotan, besides that I call soda pop and casseroles hot dishes, and I drag out the word boat into 3 syllables, the one thing you got to know about me is that when I was 23, which was clearly just yesterday, but I was single as a Pringle and I was ready to mingle. And I was working in my kids' ministry at our church and I was just ready for the next great thing. Instead, I felt on my neck that turned out to be not so great. And I remember telling my mom, and we talked about, you know, sometimes people just get enlarged lymph nodes, right, when you have colds. So I just stayed mindful of it. But a month later, there was another lump around my collarbone. And so I scheduled a doctor appointment. And after so many tests and so many days of waiting, I will always remember sitting on that white crinkly paper and looking over at the doctor who said, "You have Hodgkin's lymphoma." And I looked at my mom, because I mean, don't all 20-somethings bring your mom with you everywhere you go? But like 37 now, I should probably stop, right? I should probably bring Ty. But I remember asking, okay, what even is that? Because without any history of cancer or really any disease whatsoever, I come from a very healthy family. Those kind of titles just went over my head. And she explained that's cancer in your lymph nodes. And at that appointment, it was just the diagnosis. And now I had to meet with an oncologist to actually talk about it. So I vaguely remember standing before the scheduling assistant, but the next available appointment to meet with someone, it wasn't for 3 weeks. And so I walked out of that appointment with way more questions than answers. And I remember I was staring up at this beautiful blue sky, just desperately needing a savior. Have you ever felt like that? I mean, I knew Jesus as my Lord and Savior since I was 4, but I'm talking about when you face a situation so out of your control, and there is nothing you can do to fix it, or you would have by now, right? You need help beyond yourself. You realize you need a Savior bigger than yourself. And I get it, because I was certainly there, and I still am at times in different spots in my life. But in those 3 weeks specifically, not sure what the future held, not sure how far along I was, not sure what treatment looked like, desperately needing saving, I just want to stop here and say, isn't waiting the absolute worst? Like, not just waiting to hear your chances of making it, I just mean all of life. Like waiting for your house to sell, waiting for your spouse to land a job after he lost it, waiting for that positive pregnancy test after you miscarried from the last. And the Israelites, get it, they waited 40 years wandering in the wilderness, waiting for the day when they could waltz into the promised land, unroll their welcome mats with their cute pumpkins, and actually build a home. In the middle of their stories, it was no doubt a drag. And it is in this land in between in our own lives too. This is where we have a common enemy, unfortunately, along with these Israelites, who actually loves to rise up at this very place. He capitalizes on the places we are most vulnerable and the most vulnerable part of our journeys, shooting his fiery darts right where it hurts, disguised as all those terrible what-if, worst-case scenarios run through our minds, with his intention, of course, to make us feel completely helpless and 100% hopeless. But if you are waiting today for something and it is feeling really hard, and you are feeling just kind of helpless and a little bit hopeless, I hope you do remember the truth that, number one, you are not alone. And number two, we're going to trade some lies today for the truth, and we're going to start with this one. You are not helpless, and you most certainly aren't hopeless when we have the Holy Spirit, who is described in the Bible as helper, and with Jesus as the hope of the world. They're on our side. He's dwelling within us, which means we are not without help, and we are never without hope. And maybe you do know this, but you have tried everything you can, and your spouse is still acting as cold as ever. Maybe you're nervous, a divorce is inevitable, or maybe this is just always how it's gonna be. Or maybe you have prayed so hard and your kid is still acting up in really hard ways and it tears you apart at night. Or maybe it's just with the state of our nation and world. I mean, I come from Minnesota. You can maybe feel like your hands are tied behind your back. It is scary out there, like that TikTok sound going around. We don't need Jesus just to go to heaven nowadays. We need Jesus to go to Walmart too. Like, we need Jesus to just pump gas. It can be crazy out there. But those in Christ, the truth of the matter, it is worth repeating time and time again. We are not without hope, and we are not without help, even in the waiting, even in the land in between, even in the wilderness, as we wait to see the promise. We got to know that the presence of the Lord, he hovered over the Israelites. Yeah, it was a cloud by day and a fire by night. And I would have liked to see that visual too, but his presence still tangibly surrounds us even now, today too. Exodus 13, 21 verses 22 say it straight up. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So wherever we feel forgotten or maybe forsaken, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We tell that to our kids, but let's tell that to our souls today too. We're gonna find out that we're gonna trade this lie for the truth that he is with us wherever we go, leading the way, no doubt about it. So back to my story, where I did doubt that for a hot minute. For 3 weeks after I received that bad news, I finally got to sit down with my oncologist, and he confirmed I did have stage 2 cancer. I was borderline between stage 3, and I would need to go through about 6 months of chemo and then 6 weeks of radiation. He then walked me through all the possible scenarios that could result if I received treatment. Like he said, there could be loss of muscle movement in your neck, or chemotherapy said that attacks ovaries, so you probably won't be able to have kids. He said best to come to terms with that reality. And then that was just all short term. He then flipped the page and went on to symptoms or risks that could develop in the future. Like he said, breast cancer. It is a common second cancer for someone who gets radiation to the chest and could likely come in your 30s, which now being 37, that one hits a little more closer to home. And he said, okay, then by age 40, you run the risk of one of the drugs we give you that could result in a cardiac arrest or heart failure. You know, NBD, you should have seen my face. Looking up at him, looking down at the risk, the paper, like a deer caught in the headlights, with all the air sucked out of me, certainly all the hope. And I just want to ask, like, excuse me, sir, but how in the world am I supposed to live, laugh, love with conditions like that always hanging over my head for every decade of my life down the road? And I tell you all of this not to scare you or be a downer. I actually retell it exactly for the opposite reason. I retell this because dealing with cancer, it was scary at times and it definitely stunk. And dealing with your particular trial, that miscarriage, that debt, that cold marriage, it is hard in and of itself, no doubt about it. But then the enemy wants to take that and have us battle fear for the rest of our lives. Because maybe like for me, no matter how many years you're past that one thing, well, there is a whole legion of other worst case scenarios that could come knocking down the door, threatening you down the road, right? I mean, you can fill in the blank with your particular trial. Like, sure, you have a big house and a nice car, but you're dead. Like, no one knows about that, but good luck with that. You're never getting out of that. Or, yeah, today was a good day, but who's to say tomorrow will be void of triggers for your anxiety or depression? I wouldn't hold your breath. Or yeah, they were healed of this, but you, your loved one, like I wouldn't be so sure. Jesus himself said you would have trouble, so who are you to hope for otherwise? Do you hear it in these sentences? Does any of that sound like the voice of God to you? Do these kinds of thoughts breathe hope into our souls, reassure us with his peace, and remind us of the call to choose faith even when we can't see? Or does that sound more like the native tongue of the father of lies? Does that sound more like the enemy Do these thoughts, our own thoughts, mind you, more align with stealing our hope, killing our peace, and destroying our confidence in God like the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy? I think it's important we call it out this morning, because whose voice really are we listening to right now? Which voice are we believing? Are they the lies or are they the truth? And now seems like a perfect time to step into Joshua's story and Joshua 1. Because when we meet up with him, he is no longer wandering through the wilderness with his fellow Israelites, but he is finally standing on the brink of the promised land. They have been given the green light to move into their forever home. And what do we hear God say the first thing straight up before they enter the land? And he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever we go," wherever you go. Now, I know we've got some smart cookies in the house, but have you ever stopped to wonder why he said this? It may be obvious, but if we think about it, it was because they would have cause to be afraid. With what they will face, God knew they would be tempted to be discouraged. This trek through the promised land, it was no easy jaunt. With the change in elevation from mountainous terrain to down in the valley, we are talking 300,000 square miles. With P.S., no one ever talks about this, but with kids. I mean, we as moms, we can be impatient, but we're talking no McDonald's at the nearest exit, no screens to pass the time, like full on camping, dwelling in a tent day after day, year after year. They were legit roughing it. I don't know about you, but we camped only once with our kids, and it was one night in our backyard, and that was enough. Like, we're not doing that again. But I think it's important we call this out and really realize what the Israelites went through to seize their promise. Because they didn't just get to waltz into the promised land. They didn't call first dibs on the first house they found, even though there were plenty, because there were plenty of Canaanites that actually built their homes right there. But no, we don't read that they roll out those welcome mats as soon as God said, "Go and called it good, happily ever after." No, sprinkled in among the 7 years back to back that they would be battling, these men and women and families, they would face an overflowing river that was too crazy to cross, in flood season no less, without Crocs. And their walls, they were fortified that there would be no way that they could get past them, no rock climbing gear in sight. And did I mention the current residents in the land, those Canaanites, they hadn't left yet. And they were definitely not interested in moving. These Canaanites, they didn't pack up their home in tubs and list it on Zillow before God's people moved in just because God said no more. No, they weren't listening to that God. These people had put down roots for decades and decades, and they had no cause to leave. And furthermore, these people, they were also giants, which is a fun thing that I think we were singing that song this morning about being a God of our giants. Because that's what we're going to talk about. They considered themselves the hated enemy of Israelites too. So suffice it to say, to possess the land that God was giving them, it would not be easy at all. There would be resistance. The question marks would be pretty scary at times. This was a Mission Impossible that predates Tom Cruise. I mean, who had a Tom Cruise poster in their bedroom? Maybe I'm too young for that too. Okay, yeah. But don't miss this. In their story and in ours too, no matter the resistance, no matter the hardship, no matter the obstacles that stood in their path and in yours, this strip of land, it was called the Promised Land because, again, maybe it's putting it too clearly, but because it was promised to them. And we in Christ, we're actually guaranteed our own territory as well. We read in Luke 17, 21, that with the kingdom of God in our midst, we don't have to wait to heaven to experience it. We're given new life in Christ this very second. We are promised the free, abundant life in him today. We get to dwell in his promises and his presence presently. We get to pray that his will would be done and that he would bring heaven to earth right now. All of that is ours as a gift to possess and seize and live in and rest in. So it's with these in mind, these promises in mind, this is when we hear God say, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. It's not going to land in your lap, but the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." But that's easier said than done, right? Don't be afraid. Just don't be discouraged. So to help us, I saw this Instagram reel, you guys, that just blew my mind. And I want to experiment with it with you guys too. Will you guys be my lab rats? Or maybe just you want to be up for a fun test. That probably sounds better. Okay, so for this, I want you to close your eyes. Okay, so don't worry, your kids aren't hiding around the corner with Super Soakers. I just want you to close your eyes. I want you to picture yourself setting out a cutting board on your kitchen table. And then go to your fridge. I want you to pick out the last lemon in the drawer. Picture yourself setting it out on the cutting board, then slice into the lemon with a knife. Now pick up one of the halves, lift it up to your mouth, and squeeze that sour juice into your mouth. Okay, open your eyes. What happened? Whose tongue is salivating like a dog right now? Right? Our saliva glands are kicking into high gear, but that wasn't lemonade. Now, here's why this blew my mind. Did you know that when you picture something in your mind, you imagine something so vividly, you picture these scenarios in your mind, your brain actually activates in the same way it does as if you're actually experiencing it for real. Like if you had brain scans during this experiment, you could actually see it on scans, you guys. Your brain fires the same neurons as it would if you were actually eating it, if you were actually tasting the lemon, whether it's real or imaginary, because your brain is treating it like it's reality. Is that not insane? And I want to talk about that today because we've heard this verse, be strong and courageous, don't be afraid or discouraged. And it isn't just something pretty to pin on your Christian mood board on Pinterest. No, as our creator who knows this about us, no experimentation needed because he created our brains like this, so powerful. It's with this in mind that let's look at this command again, do not fear, do not be discouraged. Because notice what it doesn't say. God didn't say, don't feel afraid. We most certainly will feel that. No, God just said, don't be afraid. And that detail matters because here we have a choice because there is a big difference between what we're feeling and what we're becoming. So when we feel anxious and discouraged and we are faced with trial and we are tempted to live in anything but really hope, love, peace, and joy, we have two options, two paths. The first one, we can either dwell on it and then play out all those what if, worst case scenarios, follow those bunny trails down, but then it starts to consume us, right? It dictates our actions as moms, wives, Christians, to the point where it's no longer just in our head and our hearts. It's now spewing out on the people around us. It's now affecting our conversations. It's now dictating our reactions to the point where we no longer just feel anxious. We've now become anxious. Have you ever been there too? But there is another way, praise the Lord, there is always another path when we hear this lie, that we have to panic, that we have to worry. We got to prepare ourselves for the worst. And that key is determining which voice we're going to listen to. So case in point is Numbers 13 with Joshua and Caleb versus the rest of the Israelite spies before God's people actually got to enter in. God sent them into the land of Canaan specifically with the promise that this land was going to be their home. It says, the Lord said to Moses, send out the men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. So here we see from the get-go, it was a done deal. It was already a gift. All they had to do was move forward. And while Joshua and Caleb, they were ready to do just that, the rest of the spies didn't feel as confident. In fact, if we jump down and we take a look at their reports back at the end of the chapter, they actually include the same details. They all agree, yeah, that land, it is overflowing with milk and honey. Yeah, there were giants there. Yeah, they were definitely bigger than us. Caleb and Joshua didn't dismiss any of that. But from there, the similarities stopped, and they arrived at two very different conclusions. Majority said, then no way should we go in. We can't attack those people. They say that land swallows people whole. Next to them, we felt like little grasshoppers. You know what? That's what they thought too. And by the way, between us, no one actually said that since they were undercover spies in the land. I mean, I've solved enough murder cases and CSI criminal minds and cold case put together. I know that when you need to remain covert, you don't just blow your cover and ask your enemy what they think of you. No, this was just assumed. And you know what assuming does? Well, it just makes you make unwise decisions. I don't know what you guys were thinking about. Maybe peach tree is a little sketch down here. No, but once it was assumed, it says, the Bible says they were convinced in their minds, it says. And then it was spoken to the rest of the people because, again, it never just stops in your mind and heart. It comes out in your words to you. And then ultimately, it reads that it spread like a bad report reported through the Israelite camp. It says in Numbers 14:1 that by listening to the voice of fear, by listening to this lie, they then cried all night. But pop quiz. Again, the promised land. It was called the promised land because it was promised to who? The giants or the Israelites? Israelites, bingo, we got some theologians in the house. So I gotta ask, what things are we losing sleep over? What giants are we facing that's keeping us up at night? What are we so worked up about that it's caused us to drench our pillow with tears and roll out of bed in the morning with bloodshot eyes like the Israelites? Now, related, where's the lie? And what has God already promised us as the truth? Because if you look at their report and their decision, actually the majority in their panic, they make no mention of God. You will see none of that in their response. It was all how they felt and what they saw. So let's look closely. The majority said, we look like grasshoppers next to these giants, but swing over to Caleb and Joshua's report. And if you read the report, it is actually all about their God. They emphasize God has given us the land. God makes our decisions, not fear. And everyone else had it flipped. It didn't matter that they looked like little grasshoppers beside these towering giants. They knew Isaiah 40:22, which says their God sits above the circle of the earth, above these giants, and the people below seem like grasshoppers to him. Do you see that perspective flip? The same is true with the giants we face. They look scary, I know. And they may be bigger and stronger than us, no doubt about that. But we have got to look higher, because when have we ever stood alone? God himself, the Lord Almighty, he stands with us. He promises to help us. It says in Isaiah 41:10 that he has every plan to uphold us. Our problems, they are nothing but puny little insects under his feet. And he is more than capable of squashing them. So today, instead of fixating on our giants and our smallness in comparison, let's assume his vantage point and see what these giants really are, mere grasshoppers ready to be squashed under the feet of the king who sits on the throne above all. I can't emphasize that enough, because our faith next in the face of these giants, it actually matters. How we respond next in the trial, it matters. If it didn't, then all those Israelites, they would have lived to see the promised land. Instead, what do we read? That group of previous Israelites, they had to live the rest of their lives looking off into a distance at a land they could never possess because they themselves had forfeited it. And it wasn't because they didn't just feel anxious. They didn't feel discouraged. They became anxious. They became discouraged. I just want to make sure today we are not looking at a promise from the living God that we're not living in because we've given fear or discouragement or even our circumstances the upper hand. It is worth mentioning, though, again, these Israelites, they were being realistic. What they said in the face of these giants, it was all true. They had those facts down pat. And what you're facing is really hard. I am not diminishing that. What you're battling is exhausting, and I hear you with that. And what you're chosen to go up against is probably something you would rather not, and I can empathize. But Joshua and Caleb decided to believe what the rest had chosen to forget, that their God is greater than their giants. His prevailing faithfulness wins the day over their obstacles, and his prevailing purposes over the enemy's already defeated attacks will win every time. And when they believed that, it made a world of difference. In fact, it changed everything. In the same respect, ladies, the things that we're facing, it may look really grim, and what's ahead may look far bigger than us, anything we could fight in our own strength. But again, we are not our own, and we have promises from the living God who is more powerful than any other. And so we can trade every lie for the truth. For starters, that he will never leave us or abandon us. He promises to work all things for our good and his glory, not some things, not just you get one miracle and that's it. No, he is working every single detail of your life for his glory and your good. And he will be faithful to the end. But do we believe it? Or more accurately, when we look at these Israelites, do we have confidence in it? It wasn't that these Israelites, they gave up on believing in God. It was just that their confidence wavered in him. And that's something I have to ask myself time and time again. I mean, even on the plane ride over here, you guys, I was dealing with my pits being pretty sweaty, okay, just between us. And that's, am I putting more stock into my fear, my past disappointments, what I heard could go wrong, the challenges of my day? Because if I do, that is pushing me into the wilderness away from my promised land. And that's when we in Minnesota, we say, oofda. Do you guys want to give it a try? That's when we say, oofda. See, it's pretty fun. Y'all making me feel like I'm at home. All right, so I want to go back to my story when I was challenged to have the same attitude as Joshua and Caleb. It was as if I was put to the test right away. Isn't that how it goes? I just finished actually my first round of treatment. My hair was just starting to fall out. I didn't know how good things were looking. I didn't know how my body was responding. And it was then that my campus pastor asked, would you be willing to share your story during communion? Well, to be honest, I didn't really want to. I almost bought into the lie that I wasn't in a good place to share the good news. You know what I mean? Like maybe once I wait to see how this all pans out, maybe once I wait to see that answered prayer, then I'll start speaking up about God. Then I'll start giving him praise. Then I'll share. And the Israelites, they were no different. Right after they decided they were going to go all in, full of faith, determined to follow their God, they were put to the test right away too. Before they could even get their foot in the door, before they could even conquer their first city, they were met head on by some raging waters that were flooding so much it filled up an entire valley, almost 150 feet deep and a mile wide in some places. So to say they were in over their head, that's an understatement. With no bridge in sight, no way around, no shortcut, I mean, what do you even do? Maybe you get it facing your own floodwaters of life. When debt threatens to pull you under, when the doctor's report hits like a rushing tide, when that special relationship, it gets swept away, when anxiety drowns out peace. It's in moments like this, when the shoreline fades, the horizon vanishes, and your very next step, I mean, it seems blocked. It's here. As the waters crash at our feet, we can't help but ask, how are we ever gonna cross this? How are we ever going to survive this? And it is mighty tempting to give in to the enemy's whispers here, right? Like, doesn't it seem like God's not making a way? Maybe you heard wrong. Maybe you're in the wrong place at the wrong time and God won't come through for you here. Maybe you should just turn back. Maybe you should just give up. But good news for them and for us. We can look to the truth that God actually positioned his people in this very spot on purpose. In fact, he told the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant to step right in. And you know what's crazy? I mean, I'm sure it would have felt much safer and more reassuring if they could have waited until after the water stopped rushing with the Jordan, after a dry path was made, after the answered prayer came. But the Lord specifically told the priest, you got to step foot in the Jordan. And then it says in chapter 3, verse 13, that then its waters flowing downstream will be cut off. But hold up. If you were to look upstream, you'd see nothing but a flood still at its deepest stage. If you look the opposite way, everything in the river's path, it is being carried downstream. There is no sign of the beast stopping. Yet step right in without a dry path, with the waves still crashing around our ankles. And yet, because there is more going on than you can see, in which God is already moving pieces into place. So let's see how he does this in the Israelites' case. If we pause a hot minute on Joshua 3:16, do I have that up there? Okay, I'll read it for us. We'd find him say a peculiar statement. It says that God was stopping the waters, not right before their very eyes, but actually in the city of Adam. If they had a maps app, they could pull up, you guys, the city of Adam. Joshua 3:16 says it's a great distance away, but it's actually 20 miles upstream where the Israelites were standing, which means Adam was totally out of sight for the Israelites. Even if they had binoculars, 20/10 vision, a GoPro, they could not have witnessed the piling up of what God was doing upstream. But it was up there that we read in verse 16 that he completely cut it off. So I feel the need to repeat, God did not stop the waters directly in front of the Israelites so they had confidence to cross, but miles and miles away, he caused the heap. So again, they didn't see the domino effect until they stepped in. And then the dry path was made in front of them. And we see the same thing in other places in the Bible too, right? Like Peter, he wanted to walk on water, but he actually had to climb out onto the boat himself. Jesus didn't come over, grab his hand, and then lead him out. He had to walk out to Jesus. And then Joshua, later in Joshua, you find out he had to battle and battle and battle, and he asked for the sun to stand still. But he had to keep fighting until he saw it stand still. And later in the Gospels, the servants, they had to draw out and take water to the master of the banquets before it was turned into wine, Jesus's first miracle, before they got to see it. And we too sometimes, we have to walk out in faith. We have to take that step before we see the hand of God move, trusting that he's already got it worked up upstream. In my story, by stepping my toe in the floodwaters, when I agreed to share my story without any clear idea of how things would play out, here is what God was doing upstream. There was a certain handsome man that was hanging out with some of his friends a few towns over. He didn't go to my church at the time. He went to a church up north, but as they were hanging out, they all agreed, hey, let's go to church first, and then we'll catch dinner after. And so this handsome man just coincidentally visited the one particular weekend. I just so happened to share my story. I just so happened to have the mic. I mean, do I need to lather on the air quotes enough? Because let's be real, with our God, no way. Not with our God who holds all of our times in his hands. Now this guy, we didn't talk during service, but he went out to dinner with his friends afterwards. And he remembers when they were out to eat and they were sitting around their table, they just all shook their heads and they're like, how sad. 23 and already facing cancer, and that's where they left the story? Like, that was kind of a wet blanket. And Ty thought, hold on. If this is how everyone's responding to her, let alone if this is how the church is responding to her, then I need to reach out. So he did. He sent me a very simple Facebook message, and he just wrote, I heard your story. I just want you to know God wants you well, and I'm praying for you. And this message then snowballed into many and many more dates, and finally an engagement and a wedding later. And this is what I love so much, is that God could have sent my husband at any other point, and now my 37 years of life. But he chose the short 6-month stint when I desperately needed hope for a future, you guys. It was by that story I have forever traded the lie that my timing is best. I traded it for the truth that, yeah, his timing is not like mine. I would have liked to meet Ty before in college. I wanted to be married by spring. I went for my Mrs. degree. I did not go for my marketing degree, okay? Like, that was my timing. But now I know the Lord's timing is better. It is perfect. We will always see it redemptive. Now, what came next after that was no less miraculous. Not only was my treatment of chemo cut in half, and truly, that just doesn't happen every day, and that is a different story for another time, so y'all gotta have me back again, okay? But a year after we got married, after the doctor told me that I probably wouldn't be able to have kids, we welcomed our firstborn, our one and only son, Oscar, into this world, and then later those three girls came. And these gifts of life and love, after such a hard and traumatic fight, you guys, it was such a balm to my soul. Like, long after the doctor declared me healed and done with treatment, God was continuing to heal my soul. And I knew before that God held the final word. I grew up hearing he was powerful. I knew him as my Lord and Savior, and I've heard that he'll flip bad things for good. I read those words in the Bible, and I heard it in sermons plenty of times. But it wasn't until I experienced it so clearly for myself that I could echo Job's words in 42:5. He wrote, my eyes had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Now I have a testimony. I've seen the living God. I always pause here, though, because I understand this isn't in everybody's story. I'm not up here saying, like, if you have prayer and you have faith, it is guaranteed you're going to be healed, your child will always be healthy, everything will go your way, and you'll make plenty of money. If you didn't get these things, well, that just means you didn't have enough faith. Absolutely not. I had people tell me if I just prayed and had faith, I wouldn't have even had chemo in the first place. But I specifically think of that blind man in John 9. When Jesus' disciples saw him, they asked him right away, Jesus, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sins? Or you know what, was it because of his parents' sins? And I'm so glad Jesus nipped that in the bud right away. And he said, no, it wasn't because of his sins. It wasn't because of his parents' sins. But he went on to say, this man was born blind so the power of God could be seen in him. And then he goes on to say, we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. So maybe when we're being sent to the oncology center, the OBGYN because of that miscarriage, or maybe that family gathering we definitely wish to avoid. Maybe it is more than just about us in our trial. Maybe it is a task assigned to us by the one who sent us. And when we choose to put Jesus on display like this blind man, just maybe this happens so the power of God could be seen in us and through us. And we're about to witness our own miracles unfold in our lives too. Now to wrap things up and come full circle with my story, we're gonna fast forward with the Roku remote of life, and I wanna share what's been happening really recently with me. But before I do, I want you to fill in the blank so you can resonate with what's been going on in my life. Oh, there it is. Let me go back. I'll be happy when blank happens or when blank is over. Okay, so I'll go first while you think of yours. Ever since being diagnosed with cancer, there have always been milestones to celebrate. I mean, during that time specifically in the fight, I could be happy when tumors shrunk, chemotherapy was done, blood tests showed improvement, but ultimately when remission began. And I had thought that once I get that clean bill of health, I'm free. I no longer have to go back to the doctor. I don't have to take scans. And for years, my doctor actually prepped me by year 10, I was gonna live like a normal person. I could finally say peace out to the oncology center. I could be free from scans. But you know what? When that day finally came, I actually heard my doctor say and said, congrats, you'll never have Hodgkin's lymphoma again. We can tell you that. But now we turn our eyes to secondary cancers. These next 5 years in particular, you run the highest risk of breast cancer. So we're gonna up your scans. That sounds like a deal. And it was then that I realized, with the threat of heart failure in my 40s and then other diseases beyond that, there was just no end to their timeline. There would always be tests to take. There would always be risks to minimize. There would always be symptoms to keep an eye out for. Ultimately, there would always be reasons to fear. And this is when my devotional All In All Yours was birth, because when I felt that lump on my breast and I thought immediately what the doctor warned, or when I was just in the ER, my chest had this tightening so fast and furious. And I remember my oncology talking, don't mess with that, go in. I cried out to Lord. I'm like, I know you give the free abundant life in you. I know you're more powerful than any other. So why do I still feel completely hammered down and dominated by these health threats? Why do I constantly feel enslaved to stay on top of things with no end in sight? And this is when he led me on the journey through the promised land, because I wasn't the only one who had given giants the upper hand in my life. For the Israelites specifically, we actually read a constant refrain that they continually let the Canaanites stay in the land, their giants stay, to the point where the Israelites, they began sliding down a slippery slope. In a matter of verses in Judges, we actually read a significant change in phraseology. In chapter 1, verse 30, it says the Canaanites lived among them. But by the end of the promised land, we read now that God's people lived among the Canaanite neighbors. And that's the switch up. Bible scholars say that where God's people once had advantage, where they once had claimed the land, it now turned back into the enemy's dominance over them. They retook the land that had been given up because they were permitted to stay. And by this allowance, it actually caused even stronger resistance from the enemy. It emboldened them to rise up. It escalated to the point where these Israelites could no longer roam free in their land. And if I can be really vulnerable with you, this is where I felt like God pointed out to me, that fear that is reigning today, you are only giving it permission to dominate now and tomorrow as you allow it to stay. By tolerating anxiety in this scenario, you're allowing it to grow and you're giving it the upper hand in future situations too, not just this one. By putting my mind to dwell on worst case scenarios and always waiting for that other shoe to drop, I'm actually limiting my own freedom. But he told me very clearly, you don't have to put up with it any longer. And this is the good news I feel like I was sent to give to you today. There is no need to give the giants of the land your blessing to remain in the landscape of your life any longer. In Jesus' name, I was convicted deep down to the core of my being that I gotta drive them out without delay. I may have followed the Israelites' footsteps into the promised land in Joshua to seize that all God had for me, but I am not following their footsteps out of the promised land, out of what God has for me, and maybe it's time you did the same too. I don't know if it's a wound from yesterday that still stings, maybe a failure that scarred, a rejection that burned, a loss that lingers. Maybe that pain, it still is gripping tight and rippling in today. Well, I want to end with this part of the Israelite story. I want to fast forward to the end of their journey in the promised land as they set their eyes north to the final part of their military campaign. So this was the final piece to the promised land. We actually read that the head honcho of these northern kings, he sent a call to arms to everyone. In Joshua 11:4, we read, all these other kings came out to fight. Their combined armies formed a vast horde. And with all their horses and chariots, they covered the landscape like the sand on the seashore. Now, before we pick up our sword and join the battle cry, it is worth noting that while these kings reported to the king Jabin, the head honcho, guess who he reported to? And that was Pharaoh back in Egypt. So are you catching this? As if to add coals to the fire of an already intimidating battle ahead. The last time the Israelites had chariots charging at them, it was Pharaoh who led the charge back in Exodus 14:7. He came out with 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them in hopes of enslaving God's people once again. And make no mistake, your current battle, it may have a connection to your past too. Maybe mistrust from old abandonment, fear from past bad news, or maybe trials resurface from former opposition. The Pharaoh you thought you had escaped long ago is now rearing its ugly head anew, wanting once again to be your master. But I'm here to tell you, you don't have to panic and don't you dare give up. Just like the Israelites, you are armed and equipped for this battle. You stand as a good soldier of Christ Jesus with the Lord Almighty as your commander. You are covered head to toe in protective armor, armor that is his own. And using God's own mighty weapons, you actually have all the divine power to destroy strongholds. So when the old slave driver comes at you again and that fear rises up with new tactics to get back under that thumb and give into discouragement or anxiety, remember, you're already under God's mighty hand, says 1 Peter 5:8. And neither you nor I are going back to Egypt. For if the sun sets you free, you are truly free. And ain't no giant or enemy gonna reverse that status. We cannot wait until our problems are gone to finally be happy. And we don't have the luxury of biding our time until the threat of all giants has passed. But it is worth repeating over and over again to our minds until it catches up with the truth. If the sun sets you free, you are truly free. And nothing you encounter can change that. Do you know that? You are free. So whatever giant wall or rising flood is currently dwelling in the landscape of your life, its ever-looming shadow just darkening your days. Today in Christ, we're gonna say no more. We hear God's word anew to us when he said in Joshua 1:3, I will give you every place where you set your foot. Knowing every place we set our foot, we stand and hold Christ's victory, secured for us on the cross and through his resurrection 2,000 years ago. So wherever you're called to the battlefield, like the Israelites, it's just the way to victory. It's just the pathway to promise. It's actually the means to seize what God is giving you. It is the route to the land of blessing. So what do you say? No more waiting for us, right? The hour is at hand. The moment has arrived. It is time to go and seize and go all in because of what God has done for us, trading every lie for the truth because in him, as one with the living God, with his very spirit dwelling within us and his promises secure evermore, it is all yours. At the end of the day, if we were to look back on what the battles did for the Israelites, it only was there to expand their God-given territory. And I know for you, if you persevere in faith in the battles you're facing today, God will only use it to expand your God-given territory in him today. So know, every attack you're facing, it's an invitation to advance. What once was enemy-held territory, it's gonna be your home in the name of Jesus. And at the end of the day, he is gonna give you rest on every side. That is what he offers us today. So in the famous words of the theologically sound TV show Friday Night Lights, I just want to end with Coach Taylor's battle cry because it's our battle cry too, going into our land of promise. Clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. Because with Christ on our side, we really are on the winning team. We have that free, abundant life in Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Lord, thank you so much for who you are, that you are good and you are loving. We know who you are because of your word. And so I just pray for every single woman here today, no matter what giant she's facing, whatever floodwaters are rising up in her life. Lord, we know that you are greater, that you stand with us, and that your promises are sure. And so I just pray that you would infuse hope and peace in her soul today as she waits in the land of the waiting, maybe the wilderness in a bit. But that you are greater, you have greater plans for her, and you are leading her through the valley and onto greener pastures as our good shepherd. We love you so much, Jesus. It's in your powerful name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thanks, ladies.